Well, after this past week, we participated in hopefully being elevated away from a life which we live as a year passes. I guess the best way to say it is, unless we are extraordinarily careful, we have a tendency to, in some areas of our life, not all, but in some areas of our life, we have a tendency to forget that it is really all about what God's doing instead of us, and that, you know, we'll fail in some things. So we're hoping then and praying to God that that's what's happened to us, that we recognize now that being elevated above this life and seeing that there's more to it than our personal concerns is going to elevate us as human beings. By the way, I'd like to offer this thought. If we deny that God is in us and deny it by saying, well, you know, I understand that God says he lives in a human being. I accept that Jesus Christ died for my personal sins, that he is guiding me as I follow him. But if we deny the fact that we're responsible for more than our individual life, if we deny the fact that we don't want to participate in learning how to be a king and a priest, we're denying what God's doing. We're literally degrading what he's actually saying he's doing. So it's an interesting thought, just an idea. Because, you know, he called the weak of the world to confound the mighty, and we have a tendency to say, well, I'm weak of the world. I can't do this. Well, that's right. That's accurate. But in being elevated above where we are, in being able to start to recognize what we couldn't possibly dream to be, this is a good time in our lives in America to think about this. You know, what does it take to say, I want to be, and I am qualified therefore, to be the most powerful person on earth. And I'm going to prove it by running for that office for years until you vote for me. I mean, that's a very different attitude from being one of the weak of the world. But now we get something that others don't. And that is, we see the ultimate creator, the ultimate knowledge, the ultimate wisdom, the ultimate sustainer and forgiver is in us. So that makes that core belief, that core system, that core way of life, that core thought and process, which is becoming part of us, way above any conception in the world. We're going to study this. And so now we're able to look into, because of that knowledge and wisdom and willingness, even in part, to yield ourselves to understand, we are not just humans. We are the beginning of the kingdom, the family of God, ultimately kings and priests. We actually are. If we want to deny it, that's our business, but that's not what God says. As a matter of fact, we're responsible for knowing and reacting to this. So now he's going to give us a little bit, just a preview, a tiny window on what it's kind of like to be him. We can grasp, because of what we've been through this last week, we can grasp a little bit that other people can't even begin to imagine, that human beings who haven't been called, haven't been responsive to God lately, can't even dream of. There's something about God that we in the church can understand, and it'll seem very simple at first. Except it isn't. Because you and I are responsible for this too. There is something about God that mankind automatically would say, I have no problem with that. But it is now part of our lives. And that is light. Well, that's easy. Sure, God is light. He brings light. There's no darkness in him. Well, let's turn to Genesis 1. Here we see a creation of God in the process of being restored, recreated. And God starts out not by saying, I'm going to make man, or I'm going to make cats, or I'm going to make dandelions, or I'm going to make the land, or I'm going to make the sky. He says, let there be light. So there's your title. Let there be light. Well, then there's a question that rises out of that. This is the Almighty, Creator God. And it sounds like he's cooperating. Let there be light. Ever wonder about that? Why is the sentence constructed like, why does it say, let there become dry ground? Let there be lights in the heavens. Let there be herb-bearing plants. Let there be animals. Why does he do that? Why is the construction in Hebrew like that? Well, in Hebrew, it simply means something almost like that, but it's good to know, because we'd get this right away. The rest of the world wouldn't. That's why it's translated in English, because it doesn't make sense in English otherwise. What it really should be translated is, we're doing this together. Together, we're going to let there be light. We're going to have light. Together, we're going to cooperate. We are going to have light. Now, just as a thought, realize he understands here what he's doing, right? And the goal here is to make man in his image. Yeah? Well, was that creation finished? Of course not. We're part of that recreation that's going on. Well, wait a minute. If the creation of making man in his image isn't yet finished, maybe other things here in Genesis 1 and 2 aren't yet finished. Like maybe, let there be light. Well, let's find out what, as we go through this, what he meant. What when he's saying, let there be light, was it actually all the light there will ever be? What did he mean by light? Oh, good, okay. All right, let's go down to verse 15 now. You see that in, well, actually, look at 3 and 5, 3 through 5. Genesis 1, 3 through 5, God said, let there be light, and there was light. Or, let's cooperate and make light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day. So he named it. And the darkness he called night, so the evening and the morning were the first day. And then, down in verse 15, and he's talking about the sun and moon, Genesis 1, 15, and let them be lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule that night. He made the stars also. And in verse 17, God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. For those who would tell you and teach that the Bible is confusing and obviously not inspired, they would use this set of verses right here to show that, hey, wait a minute. God, in the beginning of Genesis, in the first few verses of Genesis, said, let there be light. Then later on, he makes the light. Wait, how does that work? See, the Bible's not inspired. All right. Well, obviously, it's an inset section. And these are the kinds of things that when we're learning how God writes and how getting it all through human beings so that they write it and record it, we have to trust that God has a little here, a little there, and we put it together to come to truth. In Hebrew, that word light is a very simple word. It's O-R. O-R. The way it's pronounced is or. It means illumination. It means luminary, and it means lightning, and it means happiness, it means to be bright, it means to be clear, it means morning. It means a lot of things, obviously all associated with light, including the word light itself. So, it is what God first said, let's cooperate and make. We're recreating the creation. It's been become without form and void here. Let's recreate. Let's start. So the first thing let's start on together is light. Let's turn over to Proverbs 6. This is a little section out of here that I'll tell you when the next section comes. But this section is about God, the eternal, and what true light actually is. He is eternal, and what is true light? It's not just figurative, by the way. It's not poetic. It's not just some religious idea. But here, it looks like it is. It's not. Proverbs 6 and verse 23. Proverbs 6, 23, for the commandment is a lamp. Okay. And the law is light. Well, we get that. Reproofs of instructions are the way of life. All right. So God's law is guiding us, kind of like a light. It's not a metaphor. It's not a simile. It's actual. Huh? Yeah. The law is light. What else is light? Well, God is. We'll see that later. But let's look at a couple of things about him. Why is this important that we understand? He's revealing things about himself, frankly, about what our future is that we couldn't possibly comprehend. Let's go over to Acts 9, the 9th chapter of Acts. Humans can't comprehend this. As a matter of fact, we're not even really able to see this. If you really were able to, if I were able to look at God, we'd die. If we could see him in his actual form, it would kill us. And that really is a product of all the light. Acts 9, in verse 3, speaking of Paul, his life got interrupted. Acts 9, 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Meaning the light was originated, in Greek it means the light was created, originated, not from earth. It wasn't made of the things, the physical things in our creation around us. This was different. This was light that didn't come from our creation that we're used to. This is a light, quote, from heaven. Let's go over to, in Acts, we're still in Acts, chapter 12. Chapter 12. In verse 7, Acts 12 and verse 7. This is speaking about Peter being freed from prison and what happened and how he was taken out of prison by God. Acts 12 and verse 7. Now behold, an angel of the Lord, this is stood by Peter, stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly. And the chains fell off his hands. There's obviously a pattern starting to emerge here. Go to Acts 22, the 22nd chapter of Acts. Acts 22 and verse 6. Now here's Paul telling what happened to him. He's telling others, this happened to me. Acts 22, verse 6. Now it happened, Paul says, as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light created from heaven shone around me. Of course, we know that's Jesus Christ who's approaching him. But why is it like that? Why didn't he hear just the voice? Why is it that God didn't just walk up to him like he had done with Lot? Okay, well, it's very significant, the answer to that question. All right, why is it that God did it this way? Now, let's go to verse 26, or chapter 26, excuse me. Chapter 26 of Acts, in verse 13. And again, Paul is telling the story. Obviously, God wanted this written down. What happened here? Acts 26, in verse 13, he's telling the story. Again, at midday in verse 13 of Acts 26, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me, not down on me, but around me, virtually enveloping him, it's saying in Greek. And those who journeyed with me, so everybody who was near him was, if you will, put inside this light. Why? Why did God do this? Well, it's very simple. When God interacts with his church now, and there have been a couple of times in the past, but when he interacts with his church now, there's light in his presence. It really is light in his presence anyway, but he's allowing his church to understand it better because it relates directly to what we're supposed to do. We need to understand there's light with God. And when we get that, we'll do something about it. Where does he live? Well, there's a couple of places that say where he lives. He lives, obviously, we know he's in heaven. We know from Isaiah, I believe it is 63 or 64, that he lives in eternity. Isn't that an interesting thought? He lives in eternity. He dwells, what, in another dimension? I don't know what that means. But here's one we normally don't see. 1 Timothy 6. Let's turn there. Here's another description of what it's like to be God. 1 Timothy 6. There's no 1 Timothy 6. Maybe it's 1 Timothy. Let me see if I can find the verse. No, it isn't. It must not be Timothy. Let me see. Is it 2 Timothy? Let me see. Here it is. 1 Timothy 6. Okay, here we go. I got it. 1 Timothy 6. And where do we start? Let's start in verse 13. 1 Timothy 6, verse 13. Obviously, this is a letter to the young Timothy, evangelist. He's 19, 20 years old. Paul writes him a letter. He says, I urge you in verse 13, in the sight of God who gives life to all things, and therefore, and before Christ, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. So be it. This person, above all, who has immortality now, dwells in something called light that must be like what we understand to be light, but it's unapproachable. It's so astounding, it would kill us. We can't come near it. And he dwells there. He lives there. And God has sprinkled throughout the Bible discussions of that. For instance, when the kingdom begins. Well, let's go back and see where he talked about it. Well, there's lots of them, but let's go back to Isaiah. Isaiah 60. All the way back in the Old Testament, here's a prophet, Isaiah 60. And you wonder, did he really know what he was saying? Well, it sounds like he did. It sounds like he understood roughly what God was trying to get across to a human being. So, and it was allowed to be written down. Isaiah 60. In verse 19. Now, this is really more about God being what the people of God point to. The people of God don't take credit for what the core of God's mind and way in their life is doing. In verse 19, the sun shall no longer be your light by day. This is in the kingdom now he's speaking. Nor for brightness shall the moon give you light, but the Lord will be to you an everlasting light and your God your glory. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light. And the days of your mourning shall be ended. Mourning meaning M-O-U-R-N. And also your people shall all be righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. Now, without turning there, the kingdom is pictured in other ways, too, where the holy city has come down and is here on the earth, and there's no night, there's no need of light. There's no night there in the temple. The light is from the Father and the Son. That's in Revelation 22. Verse 5. The Lamb is its light in the holy city. Revelation 21. Verse 23 and 24 of Revelation 21. There is an actual, palpable force which God knows it's going to be difficult for us to understand, but it's like light. So he calls it that so we can understand. It's something that doesn't act in many ways like light. For instance, very difficult for light to kill you. It's very difficult for light to come from all directions at the same time, like Paul is explaining in Greek. The light was around us. And it comes from heaven. It's not like it came from the sun. It was something else. It's like light. Well, here's why it's like light. It actually is light. And the light we're used to isn't. It's light from a light source, like the sun or a light bulb. Those are, if you will, very poor imitations of real light. But there's more. That section we just went through is God is light. We're going to actually see the Bible tell us that later. But what about man? What about man? What about the world? What about comparing the world and man with light? Well, God does that. You know, you think about God would never really participate with sinners. We've heard that. Of course, then Jesus Christ was here. So he did participate with sinners. Remember, on Passover service, we talked about one of the things that Jesus Christ had to endure was night. As a human being, he found out what it was like to not have light around him. We do that. But you know, when you think about it, when you were a kid, weren't you ever uneasy? Even now, aren't you just ever once in a while a little uneasy about light being gone as it's dark in that room or dark down that hall? You want to produce a movie and scare somebody? You know what's around that corner. You don't know what's there. We're naturally, it's built into us to be apprehensive about the lack of light. I really don't like the dark. I'm not afraid of it. I just don't like it. If you can have light, let's have it. Why not? Just turn on the lights. It's not a bad thing. Like chicken soup, it can't hurt. Turn it on. So let's talk about man and the world and light. John 8. John 8. So first we talked about God, what real true light is or what it's like. We don't know what it is yet, but we know what it's like. And that God initially, the first thing he did in recreating the earth, he said, let's make light. And there was, at least the beginning of it. Because the creation isn't even done yet, so maybe light isn't finished yet. All right. He talks about this in relationship to mankind. This is section 2, John 8. Let's go to verse 12, John 8, 12. Then Jesus spoke in John 8, verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now, if we can somehow ask God now to remove religion and its false teachings and its poetry and its ridiculous approach, that phrase and that sentence is probably just poetry. I'm the light of the world. Walking in darkness is bad. No, he's saying when you're not around him, when you're not moving through life, when you're not alive with him, if you don't have his core in you, you're in darkness. You mean life is clearer or easier or brighter with him? That's what he says. And it's darker and it's depressing and it's down and it's fearful and it's something we have to fight through when we're in darkness, when we're apart from God. Well, how's that happen? Well, first, it would happen because we reject him. Let's go to John, well, we're at John 3. Let's go back a few pages to John 3. You know, we talk a lot about how in the church we understand things and the rest of the world doesn't. That's just so much talk about how great we are. Isn't it nice? But the rest of the world could understand it if we just had enough time to sit them down and talk to them. All right, John 3, verse 19. Verse 18, John 3, verse 18. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe in him is condemned already because he hasn't believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, that's a code way of saying you don't believe in the family. The name of the Son of God is God, the God family. All right, verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Guess what? You go ahead and tell the truth, and there will be people who will not only not want to be around you, but actually start to fight against you. And ultimately, in the case of Jesus Christ, he was so filled with this thing called light, they killed him. Humanity couldn't grasp it. Couldn't take it. It was too powerful for them. But they rejected it openly. You know, we're not meant to do that, but we have to do it if we're going to have our way. And sure enough, that's what happened. John 1, let's go all the way back to John 1, verse 5. John 1, 5. A profound sentence, speaking about Jesus Christ becoming a man, coming to earth, being the creator. John 1, verse 5, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not. What a funny thing to say. What's clear is there's some palpable existing thing that sin resists, can't understand, will not accept, can't be convinced about its reality. See? Well, it's poetic. It's just a phrase. It's just a word. You know, it's a metaphor. No, it's real. God is light. The darkness doesn't comprehend it. Can't accept it, resists it, rebels against it. 2 Corinthians 11. How bad is this? 2 Corinthians 11, one of the two things to show you how bad it is. 2 Corinthians 11, I know what light is. Religion taught me what light is when I was 4 years old. I know. It represents the goodness of God. Really. 2 Corinthians 11:14. Let's try 13. 2 Corinthians 11:13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ, and no wonder. For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. In other words, he counterfeits what light is. Any reference to God, Christ, the kingdom of God, and light connected to it, we have to throw out, because we have been told what light is by religion, not by God. Because see, light, this light is in you. And it's supposed to not just stay there. As a matter of fact, it should be so obvious, that's one of the ways you find the people of God. You mean I'm supposed to shine? Well, we'll look at that. How bad is this? Well, let's go back to Job, the very first book ever written that has been canonized. It's not in order, but it was the first book ever written that ended up being part of the Bible. Job 12. Now, we're in an election year, and we know that if we can just get the right people elected, the problems that we're experiencing will be over. So what we need to do is work very hard to make sure we get the right people, the right policies in place, and all of our problems will be gone. What's Job 12 say? Job 12, verse 25. This is speaking about the people of the earth. It says that in verse 24. Verse 25, they grope in the dark. They grope in the dark without light. And he makes them stagger like a drunken man. He's speaking of basically the leaders of mankind. We don't know what we're doing as human beings. We haven't a clue. We just say we do, because otherwise we would be terrified that we don't know anything. To face the fact that we don't know anything would mean we'd have to repent and change. So, well, that's out the window. Groping around in the light. Satan is disguised as an angel of light, so he leads us to his kind of light. And earth's leaders are without light. It gets worse. Job 24. The 24th chapter of Job shows how bad. And because we're human, this might fit us sometimes. Job 24 and verse 13. There are those who rebel against the light. They don't know its ways, nor abide in its paths. Don't bother me, I've got it from here. Right? Rebel against the light. How do you rebel against light? Well, there are people who do. It says right here. And when they do, and we all know we've done it, and we know what it's like, we start becoming confused, as if we're blinded or we're in a fog. We start becoming sad. We start becoming afraid. We start becoming without goals. Our life begins to become dark. And this is just a beginning of understanding that there's actual light. We can sense this different thing than this physical light. We begin to understand and see, if you will, what we never did before. And we know what to do, and we know how to act, and we know, even if it's not against, if it's not in our best interest, we know exactly how to behave. Of course, it is in everyone's best interest to do what God tells us. And that's how he works, too. I mean, would you say it was in Jesus Christ's best interest to say, yes, go ahead and hit me with those rods. Yes, drive the stakes into my wrists, into my hands. Was that in his best interest? Mm-hmm. Why? Because he's part of the family, and we're going to cooperate and make light. All of us. Whatever it takes. If it means the destruction of me for a while. Isaiah 5. Yeah, this stuff doesn't really mean anything. Isaiah 5, you know, this is just poetry and symbolism. Isaiah 5 and verse 20. Whenever God uses the word woe, it doesn't mean stop your horse. It means stop you or else. Isaiah 5 verse 20, woe to those who call evil good, and who call good evil, who put darkness for light, and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. We're either in the light, or we're confused, depressed, stupid, and unguided. We know when we're goalless. We know when we're wandering. We know when we're groping. We know. We know when things aren't working well and we don't know what to do about it. That's darkness. And we also know when we're selfless and we're guided and we know what to do next, there's a peace, there's a strength, and we are deeply concerned about others, God and man and others, not just us. This I was talking about, you know, when we get together this last set of holy days, that's what the room felt like. People concerned about each other. There was laughing and friendship and ease and a peace and a brotherhood, I guess, best way to put it, a family. So the Logos is talking to us, right? There's a couple of places in the Old Testament. It's the Logos. It's not even Jesus Christ yet. The Word, who is obviously the Creator, he's talking to us. He's talking to us in Isaiah 60. So we're already in Isaiah. Let's turn over to Isaiah 60, 6-0. He's talking to those of God who will hear him, obviously. And he does this set of statements here in Isaiah 60 to fit into all history. At any time in history, what he says here fits. And it looks, for all the world, like this is God talking about what he's going to do. He isn't. That's not what this is. Isaiah 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see, they are all gathering together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar. Your daughters shall be nursing at your side. It goes on about how the kingdom will be run and how we, God family, is basically talking about how Christ will run the world. That's what Isaiah 60 is about. Or is it? Well, the way you know what Isaiah 60 is really about is to look at the last verse, Isaiah 60, verse 22. And this sets the context of the chapter. A little one, verse 22, a little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. Now, if you go back and you read the entire chapter of Isaiah 60, and you realize that Isaiah 60, verse 22 is saying, I, the Lord, will hasten it. He's talking about his people doing what's in Isaiah 60. I, the Lord, will hasten this. He's not talking about doing it himself. He's talking about others. Let us do this. Well, then, wait a minute. Isaiah 60, verse 1, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Well, that could be the first resurrection. You could certainly say that. It also could mean wake up. Right. Get up. The alarm's going off. Verse 2, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth. Does it cover the earth? And deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you. See, it's not God saying this is what he's doing. He's talking to somebody else. The Lord will rise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, the kings to the brightness of your rising. Wow. Well, of course, that sounds like the first resurrection. But if you go ahead, we won't do it now, but you go through the 60th chapter of Isaiah, and you think that you're not responsible for what the work is doing, what God's doing, what the church of God is doing, what the family of God is doing, and how humanity relies on that happening, you don't know how to read. Isaiah 60 is your green card into the kingdom. It's how to get through the gate. This is your assignment. Of course, there are a few others like that, by the way. But what he's saying is, look, here's your job. This is what you're supposed to be doing. This is what you will do. You know, we think about the Ten Commandments and we think that, you know, they are a list of don'ts, and all they are is a list of prophecies. You will not have any other gods before me in the future. See? That's all it's saying. That's what this is like. Isaiah 60 is, you can start now. You can start right now. You can start yesterday, but this is what's going to happen, or it can start right now. Okay, so now we've looked at, the first section was that God and light are connected in a way that we as human beings wouldn't understand. Second, as we've seen how God shows us mankind and light work, the kind of light he's talking about, that basically mankind just rejects it, rebels against it. And that, in fact, God's people have light that the nations will come to. But that is a transition into the last section here, and that's that Christians and light go together. As we come out of unleavened bread, maybe there's something we're supposed to do about this. Okay. Well, one thing is, obviously, in Isaiah 60, it shows that we point to God. We don't point to ourselves. We don't talk to about our achievements. By the way, that's kind of a red flag if a church talks about what it's doing all the time, how it's organized, its good works. It's not pointing to God. The job of a church is to point to God. The job of a church, or God's church, is to explain what God's doing. We're really kind of unimportant in the picture here, except that the information is flowing through human beings. Sorry that that's happening, but God decided to do it that way. The information going to mankind is coming through the church. So, let's go to Psalms. Psalms, the 27th chapter of Psalms. The church points to, draws attention to, teaches about, and claims no personal or group achievement, because they tell and sincerely mean that God's actually the originator of this way, and God is the one who's opening the doors to do it. So where is the light coming from? Psalm 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord's the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Come on, Israel, let's go. Oh, no, you brought us out here to kill us. This is dangerous out here. There's no food here. We want to go back where we were captives, where we had food. Ever wonder about the phrase, because there were no graves in Egypt, did you bring us out here to kill us in the desert? What, they didn't bury anybody? You just let them lay on the street when they died? There's no graves in Egypt. See how weird people get? Well, there's no graves in Egypt, so you brought us out here to bury us. I mean, you know, come on, that's not a very good argument. But that's, you know, hey, we don't know what happened. We just looked in the oven and this calf came out. So, the Lord is my light makes sense. That makes sense? Yes, that makes sense. My light. The Lord is my light. I have light. It's my light. But that's the Lord. That's my light. That's the Lord. So I'm pointing to the Lord, but it's my light. Oh, we're working together. Let's let there be light. Let's cooperate. Oh. Yeah. And who are we going to give light to? Well, let's see who God gives light to. Proverbs 29. Who does he must pick people out to give light to. Proverbs 29. You know, I mean, after all, he calls people to the light. He calls people he's going to give light to. Then he chooses them because they respond to him. They're called, many called, only few chosen. So obviously to have God's light, boy, you better pass the test. Well, Okay, how does God give light? Proverbs 29, verse 13. Proverbs 29, 13. The poor man and the oppressor have this in common. The Lord gives light to the eyes of both. So somebody who doesn't have anything, and somebody who is an oppressor, a bully, a selfish person, Lord gives light to their eyes, both of them. Well, but, it would just be for people who God's calling. Okay? Want to make up the rules, it's just what it says here. Therefore, if the Lord is your light, who deserves it from you? Apparently those who have nothing and those who are oppressors. Uh-huh. Remember back, probably 20 years ago, one of the people in the media department back in the other organization was talking about how they had to allocate, they had to be careful about how they allocated dollars for the media. And they had, especially there were certain parts of the United States they had to be very careful about. One of the areas they wanted to be very careful, this, and by the way, this wasn't under Herbert Armstrong, okay, but one of the areas they wanted to be very careful about was Kentucky, certain areas of Kentucky. And I said, well, why do you have to be careful about Kentucky? Well, I said, well, no, really, why? We don't want any of the hillbillies in the church. Who isn't allowed in here? Who? There's got to be somebody that doesn't belong here. You know, well, there's got to be somebody who has a really bad sin. They can't come here. You know, thieves, murderers, adulterers, homosexuals. They can't come in here. Well, God gives them light. If He is our light, can we do it? It's a pretty good question. Ephesians 5. Because, as we've said so many times, how did we get here? Anyhow, well, somebody was selfless enough to make it possible so that we could hear the truth. Really, in a very real way, the light of God that was in somebody, it was their light from God, caused us to be as if we were their child. Now you're reaching here, huh? Now I'm meddling, right? Ephesians 5. You can find it. Ephesians 5 and verse, 8. Ephesians 5, 8. For you were once darkness. Not in darkness. You were once darkness. Whoa. But now, you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. So, we're light's kids. Light has parented us. And that light came through other human beings who could say, the Lord is my light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, because light can do that. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead. You know, we're just basically dead people if we don't have this light working in us. And Christ will give you light. How would he do that? Well, all we have to do is take a look at how he lived and do the same thing. And Peter says, you can't wash my feet. And he said, well, if you don't let me wash your feet, you don't know what I'm doing. But if you don't let me do it, you have no part in me. Let's just do that. have a foot-washing attitude for humanity. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believed in him would have life everlasting and not be condemned like we would. We would. 1 Thessalonians 5. I mean, did you know you have another name besides Christian? And your given name and your Christian name, if they will, they say. You got another name. Want to know what it is? It's right here. You have a name. In the church, you have a name. Maybe you didn't know what it was. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 4. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness. Verse 4. You, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light. Your name is light. You're sons of light. You're sons of your Father, and you have your Father's name. And light is who fathered your attitude. Because God is light. You're sons of light. That's a name you have. And sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Unless we turn around and reject him. We can do that. Now what's interesting about this is it's conspicuous. It's conspicuous. It's obvious. If you have ever had anyone say, why do you do that? Why do you go away in the fall? Why do you not come in on Saturday? Why don't you get angry at the boss? There are things about this life that are conspicuous. Luke 11, or should be, Luke 11. And by the way, be ready to answer of the hope that lies in you. With all fear. Yes or no? Yes. Because someday, and if it hasn't happened already, it will. Someday somebody's going to go, why do you do that? And could you explain to me what this is about? What does your church believe? What do you believe? I know people who were asked that in public. In employee meetings. I was asked, the first time anybody ever asked me that, I was sitting in the middle of directing a news show, and a man said that to me on the headset. I answered him pretty quickly, and everybody shut up then. He asked me, why in the world wouldn't I keep Easter? So I said, well, the only example that God gave us that he's God is he'd be in the tomb 3 days and three nights. You can't fit that between Friday and Sunday morning. Take two. And that was the end of that discussion. Luke 11, verse 33. Luke 11:33, no one, when he's lit a lamp, or lighted a candle, depends on your translation, puts it in a secret place. Nobody does that. That'd be kind of dumb. Light a lamp, let's put that in a cupboard. That would be a good place for it. Neither under a bushel, because it'll burn up, but on a candlestick, that they which come may see the light. There you go. So you know what, though? Don't tell anybody at work where you live, because when the Nazis come, right, we're talking 40 years ago now, but we have heard this stuff. Ambassador College Representative. Did you ever see a business card for a minister who came to baptize you? Ambassador College Representative. They didn't want to say it was a minister of Jesus Christ or of the church. We didn't get this part. The church has grown. We were hiding our light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is single, your whole body is full of light. In other words, we're going to one place. Your eye is single. But when your eye is evil, your body is also full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light, should be in quotation marks, which is in you, be not darkness. Don't be fooled. Don't be selfish. If your whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no dark part there, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of the candle gives you light. You don't hide it. You don't deny Christ, or he'll deny you before the Father. What would you hide? Well, that's pretty easy. What you believe, what you stand for, what the church, it's, you know, that crazy cult that says we're going to be God or something like that. Well, what is it you specifically would hide? What would you put in the dark so that nobody would know? Well, 2 Corinthians 4 would pretty well define that. 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, what shouldn't we hide? What shouldn't we stick in the cupboard under a bushel? What should we not keep hidden? Well, we pretty well know. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, good place to go. 2 Corinthians 4, 6. For it is the God who commanded light, verse 6, for it is God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, which is what we're told to do, like in Isaiah 60, excuse me, commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, meaning the approach of Jesus Christ, his, if you will, his very visage, not to look at a picture of him, that's not the point, that is a completely misunderstanding of that. The idea is that you have a knowledge of the magnificence, the magnified approach Jesus Christ has. Not only that, but that he's resurrected, so there's a glory to this person who isn't a human anymore. There's a lot in that sentence. Verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, we're still people, that the excellency or of the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. There it is again. We're always pointing to God. We're always saying, the Lord is my light. Right? We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Bad list. Not a good list. Persecuted, struck down. Verse 10, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Pick up my cross and follow after me. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. What he did and what he left us to do after he was resurrected, he said, you will do greater things than these, because I go to my Father. Verse 12, so then death is working in us, but life in you. But since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you, for all things are for your sakes. He's just speaking to humanity here, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Have you thought? I haven't until I see these things and then I'm reminded. You know what? Everybody's going to do this. There will be nobody alive who won't be doing this. We start, but everybody's part of it. Well, the church is really small. There aren't any great in the church. Everybody will be in it. Every last living being in it, except the demons and Satan. That's the attitude to have, to rise up above our life and know that God would have all men to be saved, all come to the knowledge of truth. God is light. It's real light. It is his way. It makes life so clear. You know, he says, you'd pick up my burden. It's light. Just come with me. And light, God, his way, and the opposite, darkness. They're all related. You know where that is? It's in 1 John 1. 1 John. Go over there to 1 John, first chapter. 1 John 1 and verse 5. Because at the end and right after unleavened bread, this ought to ring, really ring in our ears. Because we're really good. We're human beings. We're really good at saying exactly the opposite of this. But the light of God, which is the Lord is my light, that's my light, but it's God in me, would tell us this is true. 1 John 1, verse 5. This, in verse 5, is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light. He's not just made of it. He isn't surrounded by it. He isn't clothed with it only. He is light. And in him is no darkness at all. Now the next step. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Well, how would we lie? How would we deny light? But if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Again, how would we do it? Here, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, it's somebody else's fault. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and we're good at it. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word isn't in us. We're not going to turn to these verses, but there's a question here that just begs to be asked. What should most distinguish us? What should make us most obvious that we are not of the world? What would it be? Keep the Sabbath. Now, stop. This is in Luke 4, verse 4. Don't turn there. Luke 4, verse 4 says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. In other words, what the Bible says, what God's word says, we live by it. That's really odd. We just finished not eating bread for a week. The next thing, what would distinguish us from the rest of the world? John 13, 35. You know what it says. By this shall all men know that you are my students, my disciples, my imitators, if you have love, agape, for one another. That's what we saw at these holy days. Selflessness, a brotherhood, a desire to be together and committed that's so intense we cannot wait to do it again and again and again until every human being is part of this. There's no questioning, there's no disbelief, there's no rebelling against it. It's automatic, it's obvious. I must be part of this because that's where the light is. And the last one is 1 John 3:24. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit that he has given us. That's what we talked about yesterday. His core, his heart, his very approach is our core now. And people will see that. Our lives are to be examples of obedience. And God knows that the world will see it. How does God expect his church to behave? John 17:18, don't turn. John 17:18. As you sent me into the world, I've also sent them into the world. They are to go into the world. They would be doing that. They wouldn't be just sitting around having a church for themselves. And of course, Matthew 28:19-20. Go you therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them, continuing to teach them to observe all things I've commanded you. And then there's more. And as the years have passed, I've kind of, and I mean, maybe you have too, gone back and forth on this issue. Hey, you know, God wants us to tell people about this. Well, try it. See how well that works. But then God says we're supposed to tell people about this. Well, you know, you should example it. They should see God in you. Well, I know what it is. We'll just pray about it, and that fulfills our job. And that doesn't sound right either, really, does it? Well, this does settle this. You know, I'm not, after going through what we did today, I'm going to show you something. Turn to Ephesians 6. I'm settled with it. I'm fine. I've got an answer to this now. Ephesians 6. I'm okay. Maybe you will be too when you see this. Ephesians 6 is Paul. And Paul is talking, obviously, to the church at Ephesus. Church at Ephesus wasn't the greatest church, I guess, ever, but they weren't the worst, certainly that he wrote to. Ephesians 6, and he's writing to them, and he's saying, look, I want to ask you for something. He asked the members of the church in Ephesus to request God's assistance. Ephesians 6, in verse 18. Praying always. Praying always, Ephesians 6, 18. With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Wow. For which I am ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Well, now we could read that one of two ways. We could read it for the language that's there, or we could read it the way skeptical humans normally read it. Well, pray for me that God will give me strength, you know. Of course, I really know inside that he's doing that, or it doesn't make any difference if he does anyway because I'm going to go out and tell the truth. No, Paul really meant it. The doors won't be open. My mouth won't be open. I can't explain the mystery of the kingdom of God unless you pray. And I'm pretty subtle about this. You know, they keep asking us to pray for the work to go to the world. And guess what's happening? It's going to the world in a way Mr. Armstrong, if he could have, would have tumbled and done cartwheels. The idea of being able to talk to every country on the planet at the same time? What? And today the members of God's church are no different than in Paul's day. Those people who have God's Spirit and they're working with it, they're eager. They're examples of God's way. They want to show it. They can't hold back. They want to do their part. And an absolutely vital part is what Paul asked for. And by the way, this may never happen in our lifetime. It happened already once, though. God uses those, and you know, Paul was one of them. He uses people he's trained to talk about his mystery to the world. They're trained, they're experienced. You know, I'm okay with that now. I see that Paul says, well, pray about that, you know, and then God will open that all up for me. I'm all right with that. I used to wonder, you know, well, what good is praying about it? I used to have the Ambassador College the envoy. And I'd open up, and then you'd have the board in there, and you'd have, you know, Mr. Armstrong in there, and it'd be Ted Armstrong, and you know, don't pray about each one of them. And I used to think, well, you know, this is probably doing some good, but, you know, I didn't feel like it was really part of the work, but, you know, this is all I can do, so all right. No, it actually was important to do. It still is. But there's something else that happened once. You ought to see it. Just so you know, you can stick this back on the shelf and go, Things that make you go, Acts 8. We know God, on an ongoing basis for thousands of years, has appointed people to do the work at the level of going to the public. He said in the New Testament, I appoint some apostles, prophets, teachers, right? And on, pastors. But if it really gets bad, really bad, how in the world is the human race going to continue to hear about all this? It could get really bad. It did once. Here's what God did about it. Acts 8, verse 1, and guess who was doing the bad stuff? Now Saul, who obviously later was Paul, was consenting to the death of Stephen. That's what it's saying there. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they all were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So, let's get that straight. The apostles were the only ones who weren't scattered. They were in what? Where? Where were they? Jerusalem. Verse 2, And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Then, those who were scattered, obviously the apostles weren't, they were in Jerusalem. Then those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. God will have it done if even we have to do it. It's been done before. And by the way, that word preaching is a strange word. It's not evangelismo. It is euangelizo. Euangelizo. It comes from two words. Eu, which means good. And angel. Messenger. He sent good messengers with the good news. God expects us to be examples to the people of the world, because Jesus Christ is the light of the world and the Lord is your light. Nope. That's wrong. That's wrong. Matthew 5. One last thought. Matthew 5. We would not dare. We would not dare say this. But here it is. Can we unsay this? Does it not apply to you? Matthew 5, verse 14. Can you dare think that? Verse 15, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Verse 14 puts us on the hook. We don't get to live our lives anymore. We're living another life now. We are, you are, the light of the world. Christ said, I'm the light of the world, now you are the light of the world. And it is the exact same word used as Christ said it. I'm the light of the world. Same exact Greek word. You are the light. God is light. There's no darkness in him. He's surrounded by light. That's part of what he's like. It's part of who he is. And we'll be like him. And we'll see him as he is. And in the beginning, in the recreation, he declared this plan for creation to be the same as he is, and it's not yet. This creation hasn't come to be like him. Not yet. Let's make light. Let's have light. Let's do it together. It's our calling to do this with him. See, men resist the light. They rebel against the light. They don't like it. They're repulsed by it. Let's not do that. As we go out of here, understanding that God in us, the unleavened Christ, that light is a product of God in us, and we point to him, it's God's approach. Let there be light.